Matthew 5:13 says, and Jesus is talking, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Who was talking? Jesus Christ was talking. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," who's he talking about when he says you? Who? The church. Christians. Actual Christians. Converted Christians. Is that correct?
Amen.
In fact, we want to keep in mind Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47 told us that when those 3,000 Jews responded to the first gospel message there on the day of Pentecost, somebody was adding something or someone. Who was the somebody?
The Lord
Jesus Christ was adding to the church those who were
saved,
those who were being saved. It was Jesus that was adding to the church those who were being saved. One of the things I want us to remember right off the start here tonight and realize is not every one of us in this building tonight are salt. If we're here tonight not truly converted, we are not salt of the earth. That Jesus was talking about those that would be truly converted to Him. In fact, actually, what are we without Jesus? We're nothing. We're a pile of dirt waiting to happen. But, I mean, we're nothing. It's Jesus that makes us salt of the earth and gives us something to influence the lives of the rest of the people out there that haven't found Him yet. So, by the way, what was my message on?
Integrity.
When you think of integrity, what's another word you think of? You think of honesty? Truthfulness? You see, when you're dealing with Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to slide past Him into heaven. That's not going to happen. You're going to have to do it exactly the way Jesus says, and it's Jesus Christ who's the one that adds us to the church. We want to keep that in mind as we go through this whole week. We're dealing with Jesus here, people. We're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't play with Him. We can't fool Him. There's so much of that going on today in the name of Christianity, and it's got to be sickening to our Lord. By the way, Jesus had something else to say. We probably ought to go over to Luke chapter 14 to notice that real quick. Luke chapter 14. And I hope you all remember something about preachers. These sermons are pointed right directly to the one speaking also. I am beginning to realize more and more and more my time's coming. And I will meet Jesus. It won't matter what you think of me or anybody else thinks of me. It's going to matter what the Lord knows about me. Isn't it? Luke 14, Jesus again talking. A large crowd of people's been following Him there in verse 25. And verse 26, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life. What's the rest of what he had to say there? He cannot be my disciple. You can't. You see, there's no games being played here, is there? You cannot be my disciple. Who says? Who says I can't be your disciple, Jesus? Who said it? Jesus said it. That's who said it. If you're here tonight and you love anybody, including your own life, more than you love Jesus, you're not his disciple. Therefore, you are not what? Salt of the earth either. And neither am I. None of us are. If we love somebody more than we love our Lord. In the church, one of the devastating things that's decimated the church across this country for years are people who call themselves Christians and they love their kids more than they love the Lord. They love their mate more than they love the Lord, or they love themselves more than they love the Lord. Because the Lord Jesus has said, you can't be my disciple. He went on to say in verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We don't really like to suffer much, do we? And boy, one thing that we really like to shy away from is suffering for the Lord. Somebody make fun of me, somebody belittle me, and I'll shut up. I don't like that. If you're not willing to carry your cross, can you be the Lord's disciple? No. Are you then salt of the earth? And then he said in verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And I was going to throw in Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, but because of time tonight, I'm not going to do it. But you can look that up. I can tell you that that's talking to some people that were willing to accept the fact that the authorities would confiscate their property. They would still take their stand for God. They wouldn't back away. They were willing to give up whatever because they love the Lord. Again, we live in an age of materialism all over the place. And again, that has gotten into the church, kept a lot of people from being the salt that they could be. You see, in Luke 14, verse 34, salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? That's in that text that we were just talking about. Keep in mind tonight, Jesus is our Creator. Jesus is the one who came to earth, leaving the glories of heaven, to live an absolute, sinless life. Was that easy to do? No, it wasn't. Jesus is the one who gave up that life on purpose. For who? For me. Right? For you, for me, for us. Jesus gave that life up for us. Jesus actually came to the earth. He actually lived on the earth. He actually hung on the cross. He actually writhed in pain and suffered and died on the cross for me. He actually did that. Jesus is the one we're to be in communion with. Jesus is the one we are to daily worship. Jesus is the one that we are to love and adore, worship. Does Jesus know me? If he does, then thanks to my Lord, I am salt of the earth. I now carry a great influence, not of my own doing, an influence that comes from my Lord Jesus Christ, but an influence that will be for the betterment of mankind wherever I live. And that's true for you also. Is that correct? With our Lord Jesus. Now in Matthew chapter 5, for a minute, I want us to notice where our text comes out of verse 13 for this rally that we have, this camp time. But verse 14 mentions that we're a light to the world. And then in verse 15 it says, in the same way, or verse 16, excuse me, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise you. Is that what it says? They may see your good deeds and do what? Your good deeds, your influence, your salt on the earth is going to do what? It's going to bring glory to who? To God. The Almighty God will be glorified when there are people that forget who they are and they love their Lord and they're willing to sell out for God and let the Lord use them. God gets the glory when there's salt on the earth. And that's what we need tonight. We desperately need it in this world that we live in. And don't listen to the devil. Don't let the devil make you think you're not going to count. The devil shudders at anybody that's sold out for the Lord and the Lord's working through them. I mean, yeah, we're no match for the devil, but the devil's no match for the Lord. So actual converted Christians preserve integrity. To pretend to do right when we aren't right does not cause people to turn to God. You can go to Matthew 23 to check that out. Jesus talking about the Pharisees and the hypocrites, and he said, you know what? They sat in Moses' seat, so you're going to have to do what they tell you to do because they're telling you what's right. But then he said what? Don't do what they do. They're hypocrites. Hypocrisy is the opposite of integrity. Actual converted Christians preserve integrity. We're not promoting hypocrisy in any way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 21. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Translation tonight. For we take thought beforehand and aim to be honest and absolutely above suspicion, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We take thought beforehand and we aim at honesty. In the sight of who? God. And also in the sight of men. We make that our goal. We make that our purpose. Paul said that under the inspiration of God. It's recorded in his word for us to think about and remember. Now, we've already mentioned a word or two connected with integrity. But I've got here in my notes that integrity it comes from a Latin adjective, which gives us the idea of wholeness. And so integrity is the inner sense of wholeness deriving from qualities such as honesty and consistency of character. Integrity. Consistency of character is made up of a consistency of actions, values, methods, measures, and principles. And by the way, the church is under attack in those areas today. We have people wanting to stretch the idea, well, if it's not Bible, we don't have to do it. That's an attack on principles, isn't it? That's an attack on where the Lord's people have stood for years, a lot of times. Christians preserve integrity. By the way, it'd be good to go over to Hebrews chapter 13 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now it's interesting to notice, by the way, the Lord Jesus doesn't change, does he? He's been always the same. But it's interesting to notice in that text, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christianity, in other words, must have people of integrity, or Christianity will not exist. We're dealing with Jesus, who is a Jesus of absolute total truth. When we get converted and we stay close to our Lord and we're walking with our Lord on a daily basis, we end up getting a hold of values in our lives and taking a hold of the commands of God and the principles of God, developing those values, and we stand with character developing from all of that in our lives to be men and women of integrity, truthfulness, honesty. And that's where what our Lord is true and totally true. Let the denominational world play their games. Christians are the salt of the earth. We're men and women, we are to be men and women of integrity. In other words, as a young person, you can make up your mind. You're going to be honest with your life. And you're going to take your stand for your Lord and love Him. And you can walk through life and become an adult. And can you still have that concern and that purpose in your life as an adult? Can we? Certainly. And we continue to walk through life, and now we're what they call a senior citizen. We're old. But even as an old person, can we still be a person of integrity? You see, from youth to adulthood to senior citizen status, we can be people of integrity. We can be salt of the earth, influencing mankind with our whole life. Let's see how that works. Go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel. You know the story of Daniel pretty well, so we don't have to spend a whole lot of time here in the book of Daniel tonight, although there are some things I'd like to point out to you. The first one comes out of Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome. Now let's just stop right there and what type of a mess would we have today if Nebuchadnezzar had taken our young men who were handsome to his court? Are you following where I'm going, where we're headed with this? These were young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And guess who some of those men were down in verse 6? Among those were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And these young men, we know the story about these young men from the book of Daniel, and we know that these young men, they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ, or for God Almighty in their time. They stood for God, and they stood strong for God as teenagers, didn't they? And was mom and dad around to help them? Could they easily, could the same devil that works us over today, could that same devil have worked Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over when they were in Babylon? Do you think he did? Sure. I mean, these were young men, and they had their lives ahead of them, and they're getting a great opportunity in life. They're getting an opportunity to serve in the king's court. They can be somebody. And as teenagers, Daniel appears to be the leader among them here in chapter 1, because verse 8 says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Remember, we read our text a minute ago about Paul saying that he would do his best to make sure he's honest, above board, in the sight of God and also in the sight of men, right? And here's Daniel doing the same thing. He's resolved that he's not going to defile himself with this food, and he treats mankind honorably in doing so. He's doing it above board everywhere. But he's taken his stand for what's right. He wouldn't eat the food. I mean, he went through the proper route to do it, to take care of taking that stand. And he was given 10 days trial. And after 10 days, sure enough, the Lord worked. So he didn't have to defile himself, did he? Daniel has now stood up as a young man of integrity. Chapter 3 of I was going to say something about the names of Daniel and his three friends. Daniel became Belteshazzar, which means the treasurer of Bel. Shadrach, that Babylonian name, was the inspiration of the sun. Meshach, he who belongs to the goddess Shishak. And Abednego, the servant of Nego. That's what these young men became known as. These young men, with their handsome appearance and their ability to learn quickly and grasp the Babylonian ways and laws and so forth, their names were going to bring glory to the gods and the things that the Babylonians worshipped. Would that make it even harder to take a stand and be men of integrity, be men of honesty, be men of God? Certainly it would. Now, Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, when you're the greatest man on earth, you know, you can do whatever you want." And he made an image of gold. It was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura. And he summoned all of his government officials that at least could come and got them all there before him. And then what were all these officials to do? When the music played, they were to bow. to Nebuchadnezzar. It's kind of interesting in this particular chapter. Is Daniel mentioned in Daniel chapter 3? The one who appeared to be the leader of those four young men in chapter 1 is not mentioned in chapter 3. So you've got three young men. They're not very old yet. Now they're without their leader, apparently. They're on their own. And some people managed to watch, because the Bible says there in verse 8, at this time some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the music and so forth fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And they were pretty quick to give them their names, weren't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. Well, that made Nebuchadnezzar pretty mad. So he had the men brought before him. And listen to what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 14. Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Is that really true? Gave him a second chance. But he also said, but if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel apparently wasn't there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Now notice again, are these young men behaving respectably in front of the king? They are. But nevertheless, they're men of integrity. They're taking their stand for what's right. They're dealing honestly before God and man. And so they say, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not worship your gods or worship the image of gold that you've set up. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that too well, did he? I mean, the Bible says his face was altered. Must have had a pretty contorted face with anger. And they threw those guys in with a furnace that was heated up 7 times hotter than usual. I mean, the king was beside himself with rage. But they were dealing with the salt of the earth in their day. They were dealing with three men. Men that don't appear to be leaders as such, from the standpoint of Daniel appearing to be the man that led out and was the spokesman for them. But these three men, these three young men, were proving themselves to be men of integrity. And when we act with honest hearts and we're doing everything within our power to be honest and true and above board in the sight of God and in the sight of men, we have a mighty God that still lives. He will still work. He will still work through us. And he did through these three young men. In verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, well, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, well, certainly, O king. And he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So they did. And all the advisors crowded around him. I mean, this is a pretty amazing thing. But it's just fiction, isn't it? Did this really happen? You guys believe it really happened? Do you know it happened? Certainly it happened. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. I want to tell you something. Those people had just watched God at work. Remember in Matthew 5, when it talked about us being the light of the world, that we're to live in such a way that our deeds bring glory to God. Notice what happened here. In verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Who was glorified? God Almighty. People turned to God that day. The king, the greatest man on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, said this, didn't he? And if you follow the story of Daniel, it'll take you into Daniel chapter 6. And by this time, life has gone on for Daniel. Daniel is now an old man. He's not going to live much longer. He went from the teenage years in chapter 1 to 80s, mid-80s, somewhere in there, 90 or something like that. Now, he's an old man. And Nebuchadnezzar is no longer ruling the earth. Babylonians are not ruling the earth now. And Darius is in charge. And even as an old man, did Daniel still have his enemies? He did, didn't he? You would think people would appreciate a man who walked with God, a man of integrity, who all of his life stood uprightly and served the mighty God and lived for the mighty God that he professed to follow. You would have thought these people would have respected him by now. But no, they wanted to get him in trouble. You know the story. They had to pick on something that they could figure out a way to get him in trouble. So they made a law that interfered with Daniel doing something that he always did with his God, and that was pray to God, wasn't it? And did Daniel keep right on praying to God? He did. Why? Because he was a man of integrity. I don't imagine, even if you're 80, I'm not there yet. Some of you might be. But I would imagine even if you're 80, you wouldn't like the thought of lions crunching your bones. Would you? When Daniel knew that this law had been passed, what did he continue to do? He was a man of integrity. Man can make whatever puny law he wants to make. When you're dealing with somebody of integrity, when you're dealing with the salt of the earth that has not lost its saltiness yet, even though he was an old man, he was still salt of the earth, and he would not surrender to the temptation to save himself from that possible fate of being crunched and eaten alive by those lions. He prayed. He got in trouble. He was thrown into the lion's den, wasn't he? And again, Somebody intervened. And again, we can look at it. I always like to look at how these old rulers regarded God after these things happened. And Darius was a friend of Daniel's anyway. He didn't want this to happen to Daniel. But when God delivered him, look at what Darius said in verse 25, Daniel 6:25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issued a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence who? The God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." That's another king talking. Because that king met up with the salt of the earth. Daniel, a man of God, carrying an influence for mankind. That's how integrity works. And last of all tonight, there's something we have to beware of. Because we still live on this earth in a physical body. We're still subject to the temptations of the flesh. Let's go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Beginning in verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. Do you see that? They pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" The next verse says, Jesus saw through, and the NIV uses the word, saw through their duplicity. Jesus saw through their duplicity. That word means deceitfulness in speech or conduct. Speaking or acting in two different ways concerning the same matter with intent to deceive. Beware of that. We're to be people that are salt of the earth. We're to be God's people, Christians, people that will take our stand for what's right, just like Daniel and his friends did, regardless of the pain that might be involved. We're to be people that are honest and true. All of Christianity comes back circling around whether we have an honest heart or not. Oh, how easy it is to be people that would try to deceive others. And that's not honest. In fact, in Revelation, how much deceit's going to be found in heaven? None. None. Not any. How much deceit was in Jesus? None. Jesus is the one these people were playing around with. They made a big mistake. They might have been able to talk that way to other people and fool them. But they were talking to Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw right through the fact that they were pretending to be honest people when they weren't. I know it's not easy to look into our own lives tonight. But I want to tell you something. Our Lord is honest. Or our Lord is dealing with truth, however you want to say it. He is totally true. So that means you and I have to be people of integrity for the Lord to work through us. We can fool each other. We can communicate with one another however we want to communicate, and we can sound like we really love the Lord and so on and so forth. But the Lord knows who we are. It's kind of interesting to notice, and we'll just run down through a few verses here real quickly. Jeremiah 7 says in verse 8, "But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow after gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, 'We're safe.' Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." That's some of the games people play with the Lord. Oh, we're safe. We're safe. We've been baptized. We're safe. In Jeremiah 9, verse 4, "Beware of your friends. Do not trust your brothers, for every brother is a deceiver and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth." That'd be a pretty bad thing to be in, wouldn't it? Sometimes I wonder if that couldn't be said about people in the church. No one speaking the truth. Everybody's deceiving everybody. Hope that's not the case in your life tonight. In Romans chapter 2, verse 17, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Christians, but not salt of the earth. In James chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Oh, how we need that tonight in the Lord's church. Men and women and young people that will come to God. I mean, come to God. broken hearts, surrendered wills, done with deceit and dishonesty of any kind, and ready to take a stand for a true God, a God of absolute total truth, a Lord Jesus who did certainly come to this earth. And yes, he did live with no sin in his life. And yes, he did die for us. We're going to sing our song of invitation tonight. And keep in mind, the Lord's listening as we sing. And this song says, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, and in His presence I will daily live." I hope you can sing that tonight with all honesty. If you can't, the invitation's for you, so that you can start singing this and living this kind of life. It's the greatest life in the world to live, to be true to your God and let God use you. If you feel the Lord working in your heart and life tonight, won't you let Him work? Won't you yield to Him as we stand and as we sing?